Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, The Sixth Commandment, Killing and Its Roots, and is based on Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Genesis chapter 9, we read verses 1 through 7. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Thus far, our Old Testament reading, as the floodwaters subside, we see the Lord introducing capital punishment as the just penalty for those who would willfully and unjustly take the life of another. Turn with me then to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, to Matthew chapter 5 for our New Testament reading. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 17 through 26, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus instructs us in the holy law of God. Matthew chapter 5, we begin in verse 17. This is God's word. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, You fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Having heard God's word, what is your response? Amen. Dear people of God, we come to the sixth commandment this evening, and you might be tempted to think, well, the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. I think that I keep that pretty well. I have not pulled out a knife or a gun to actually slaughter my neighbor at all. I must be doing pretty well when it comes to the sixth commandment. But even as we just read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are disabused of such thinking as we recognize that God does not just forbid murder, unjust killing of another human being. He also forbids all of the roots which lead to murder. And so tonight, God wants you and me to understand the scope of the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. First of all, we need to understand it at face value in terms of our deeds. And secondly, we need to understand it deeper in terms of our words and in terms of our thoughts. And lastly, we need to understand it still deeper in terms of God's call to action in the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. And so first of all, in terms of our deeds, God wants you and me to understand the sixth commandment in terms of our deeds. God wants us to understand what murder is in terms of actually taking the life of another. It is the unlawful killing of another human being. There is such a thing as lawful killing. We just read of it in Genesis chapter 9. The execution of the just sense, of the just sentence of public laws, that is God's public law that the one who murders willfully is to lose his or her own life. There is such a thing as lawful killing in terms of lawful war, where there is a just war. There is such a thing as lawful killing in necessary self-defense. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2. But here, God forbids unlawful killing of another human being. We can think of various things which are prohibited here. First-degree murder is what is prohibited. Premeditated, intentional, cold blood murder of another individual. Also, voluntary manslaughter would be forbidden in terms of the command, you shall not kill. You may not have killed somebody with premeditation. You may have killed them in a fit of rage, but it is still unlawful killing of another human being. Even involuntary manslaughter is forbidden in the sixth commandment. Involuntary manslaughter, death resulting from carelessness. Now, underneath the Old Testament civil law, within the realm of Israel, God provided cities of refuge for somebody who committed involuntary manslaughter, and they had to flee to that city of refuge before their blood was shed by the executioner. But there still was a penalty for involuntary manslaughter. They had to remain in that city until the high priest would die later on, and only then would that person be able to live freely again. Involuntary manslaughter, you can think of something like a terrible situation where a nurse accidentally gives the wrong medication to a patient, which ends up killing that person. It's terrible to think that things like that do happen, but that would be an example of involuntary manslaughter. We can think also of the reality of reckless endangerment being forbidden in the sixth commandment, where you put another's life at risk unnecessarily or recklessly. In this way, we can think of certain laws underneath, again, of the Old Testament is Israel civil law, where you built a house, you were required, if you had access to the roof, to build a parapet around the edge of the roof, so that if your neighbor was on the roof, he would not, she would not accidentally fall to his or her death. If you failed to build that parapet, and you had your neighbor up there enjoying some rays of the sun, and the neighbor happened to slip and fall off your roof and die, you were culpable. You were responsible for recklessly endangering the life of your neighbor. And we can think also of a passage like Exodus chapter 21 and verse 29, where there a owner of an ox who gores a neighbor to death is held accountable for the behavior of his animal if that animal had before been known to be potentially violent. that is, that had shown signs that it was a violent animal and capable of hurting a human being. And then the owner did not properly restrain that animal, and that animal got free and actually killed the neighbor. Well, the owner in that situation would be responsible for the death of his neighbor. You can think maybe today of somebody owning a pit bull dog and not properly restraining the dog, failing to take the necessary steps to protect a neighbor or a child in the neighborhood. Again, the owner would be responsible for the death of this individual through reckless endangerment. And so these would be examples of what God forbids in terms of our deeds with regard to the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. We can think of certain trends in the late 20th century and now into the 21st century. And we can think of euthanasia or assisted suicide, which is gaining momentum in our country. Very sadly, there are now 10 states in the United States, plus the District of Columbia, which actually say that assisted suicide is something which is permissible and is lawful. A number of years ago, there were surveys taken where the statistics sounded like this in terms of the approval of euthanasia. Amongst professing Protestants, 49% were against euthanasia. That means 51% were actually in favor of assisted suicide, the assisting of someone killing themselves. Amongst professing Roman Catholics, 71% were against assisted suicide, 29% were in favor of it. And so we can think of euthanasia as a breach of the sixth commandment, that one is not only desirous to commit self-murder in terms of taking one's own life, but one is assisting another individual to take his or her life. In this regard, we can think of suicide as well, and the rising rates of suicide over the last 20 or so years. The mental health crisis that we hear spoken of significantly in our day with regard to particularly young people being tempted to take their own lives, seeing no other option, being ones that are susceptible to despair and seeing that there is no way out, or at least believing that. These things also, God would tell us, are forbidden in the sixth commandment. Another current trend over the last 50 years is that of abortion. And you are familiar with the fact that in 49 years of Roe versus Wade, approximately 62 to 68 million children were killed in their mothers' wombs. Now, you should let that number sink in. 62 to 68 million children killed in their mothers' wombs, the place which should be the safest for a child, has become the most dangerous for a child. Just to give you some idea of the number, 62 million people, 62 to 68 million people, consider that this is the combined population of the following states. So that in the past 49 years of Roe versus Wade, the number of children aborted in the United States is equivalent to the current populations of the following states if you add them together: Alabama, South Carolina, Louisiana, Kentucky, Oregon, Oklahoma, Connecticut, Iowa, Mississippi, Arkansas, Kansas, Utah, Nevada, New Mexico, West Virginia, Nebraska, and Idaho. In 50 years, the combined populations of those states, in terms of their number, that many children have been murdered in their mothers' wombs. And so God today wants us to understand the scope of the sixth commandment in terms of our deeds. You shall not kill. God's evaluation of unlawful killing is that this is a very serious sin. It is an unlawful attack on life. In fact, Genesis chapter 9 would tell us that it is an attack against God. You say, an attack against God? Why? Because man, woman, men and women, boys and girls are image bearers of God. They bear the image of God. And to take unlawfully the life of one of God's image bearers is to deface the very image of God. That is why it is so serious. It is so serious that for a premeditated murder, God prescribes the death penalty as the just consequence for such actions, that ones deserve to lose their own lives who, with their deeds, unlawfully take the life of another in a premeditated, intentional way. There is a very serious end in terms of this sin, in that unrepentant murderers will indeed end up in hell. And this is sobering. And yet, even as we hear God's evaluation of the seriousness of this sin, we praise God that murder is not an unforgivable sin. We might think, with how serious it is, that it would be unforgivable. And yet, it is not. It is not the unforgivable sin. And so, tonight, as God wants you and me to understand the scope of the sixth commandment, we understand it at face value in terms of our deeds. But secondly, we need to understand it a bit deeper, not only in terms of our deeds, but also in terms of our words and our thoughts. God not only hates murder, he hates the root of all murder. We need only think of Christ's word, which we just read in Matthew chapter 5, particularly verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you must not murder, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It's here that Christ expands our understanding of murder to include everything which is a root cause which would lead to murder, sinful anger, losing one's temper, exercising slander and mocking against those around us. All of these are filled, Jesus says, with deadly venom. These are no mere words that we speak which don't have consequences. Every thought and action that can lead up to murder is condemned. And Jesus is very clear in terms of this. And if this passage isn't clear enough, think with me of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Where there we read in God's word, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Again, God's word is very clear and it is very penetrating. To harbor hatred, resentment, and bitterness towards another is to be a murderer. Hatred, I wish he were dead. Anger, the momentary explosion of rage. Vindictiveness, wanting to enforce punishment without the right and authority to do so. Bickering, resentment, holding a grudge, backbiting, envy, jealousy, provoking words, striking others unjustly, murdering another's reputation with our words, perhaps saying something like this: I wish you would just leave me alone. I wish you would just go away. I wish you weren't here. And what we really mean by this is, I wish you were dead. And all of these things, Jesus, the Bible, puts its finger on and tells to us that these are the roots of murder. Again, we can think of the trends in our society over the past number of years, as we are a society that increasingly promotes violence. We even are entertained by graphic violence more and more, whether it be movies, whether it be the video game industry, whether it be various rise in sports. We see that there is indeed a destructive deadening of the conscience as it pertains to murder and its roots in our day. And so, God, tonight, as we consider the sixth commandment, you shall not kill, he wants us to understand this in terms of our deeds at face value, in terms of our words and our thoughts, but we still need to dig a bit deeper. As we consider the far-reaching implications of the sixth commandment, you shall not kill, just four words, as we consider the far-reaching implications of the sixth commandment, we need to understand the sixth commandment in terms of our call to action, in terms of our call to action. If the sixth commandment prohibits unlawful killing and its roots, what does it require? What does it require? Is it enough that you haven't literally murdered your neighbor? Is it enough that you don't harbor resentment and bitterness against your neighbor? Is it enough that you don't hate another human being? Does that fill up the law and its requirements? And the answer is no. For every prohibition that we find in God's law, there is a positive requirement as well. And so if the sixth commandment says you shall not kill, the positive requirement is you shall promote and protect life. You shall promote and protect life. This is indeed the positive requirement of righteousness. It's not enough to just say, well, I didn't kill anybody and I'm not holding any grudges against anyone else. God in the sixth commandment wants you and me to be a people who promote life. This, in fact, is seen in none other than Jesus Christ. His entire earthly ministry, his entire time from his incarnation to the cross, to the grave, to the resurrection, to his ascension, to his being seated at the right hand of the Father, the entire focus and purpose of the God-man is to promote life. To promote life. No greater love has a man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus came to bring life, to promote life. Consider how he fills up the law with love, patience, quietness of spirit, sober-mindedness, self-control, charitableness, compassion, gentleness, kindness, peaceableness, mildness in word, forbearance, defending the innocent. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to promote life. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved, might indeed experience life, everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as Christ then is the one who fulfills all righteousness and is the pattern for all righteousness, we see the sixth commandment fulfilled in Him. In Him as His entire focus and purpose from cradle to grave was to promote life. And yet we need to ask the question, how was He received? Jesus comes to fulfill the sixth commandment, to speak words of life, to bring the dead to life, to give freely everlasting life. And how is Jesus received? He came unto His own, and His own did not receive Him. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Jesus, as He is arraigned before His accusers, we hear the words, "Crucify Him." The one who came to bring life and to promote life, the crowds cry out, "His blood be upon us and our children." Oh, Judas crucifies Jesus for money. The crowds crucify Jesus out of fickleness. The Jews, the leaders, crucify Jesus out of envy. Pilate has Jesus crucified out of expediency. The soldiers out of complacency. But what about you and what about me? The Prince of Life comes to bring life. And we, coldly, with calculation, find ourselves in the midst of the crowd, crying out, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." Who is responsible for Christ's unjust death? Is it not you? Is it not me? What rage and what hatred our sin accomplishes. How our sin, our breach of the sixth commandment, pursues Jesus all the way to the cross. And so here, we see the sixth commandment is a call to promote life. Jesus perfectly fulfills this, and we seek to silence Him. But wonder of wonders, in His death, there is life. In His crucifixion, there is pardon even for Christ murderers. And Christ then, in His death, His burial, and His glorious resurrection, is not just the pattern for perfectly obeying the sixth commandment. He is the one who pardons those who humbly confess their sins and cling to Him, confessing that they are worthy of the death penalty because of our murder of Jesus. And so He is the pattern. He is the pattern for the sixth commandment. He is the one who pardons those who have breached and broken the sixth commandment. But He is also the power whereby we can turn from bloodthirstiness, bitterness, unjust anger, resentment, hatred, malice, to love, to promote life. He is the pattern, the pardon, and the power. And so if it's their blood on your hands, He is the one who can wash it away. And He is the one who can change your heart disposition to grow in kindness, to grow in care for those around you. Indeed, Jesus is the power for God's call to you to action to promote life, to practically promote life in your thoughts and your words and your deeds, in your professions, in your pursuit of justice, in your evangelism. We might ask the question in the Ten Commandments, where is the requirement? Where is the call? Where is indeed the Great Commission? It's right here in the Sixth Commandment. Have you ever thought of that? That the Sixth Commandment is God's command to evangelize? You shall not kill, but rather you shall make alive. You shall not kill, rather you shall promote life, everlasting life. And how shall you do that except by indeed proclaiming the Prince of Life to others, that they may know pardon for their sins and the power which indeed transforms ones from murderers to promoters of life. And so it is here that God calls you and me to action. There are many different professions, certainly, that we can pursue in terms of our lives as lawful callings of the Lord Jesus Christ and as those who bear His name. But I would have you to consider tonight, particularly if there are some young people here tonight, in terms of thinking about a calling. What is it that God is calling me to do? What has He gifted me to do? Are there particular professions wherein life is promoted? Wherein life and justice is promoted? Perhaps God, even in a sermon like this, begins to pinpoint various callings for you to pursue in light of His call of yourself by His grace to His Son and His great compassion which He has shown for you. And so tonight we have just scratched the surface on the sixth commandment. You shall not kill. You shall make alive. We see what God prohibits in terms of our deeds, in terms of our thoughts and our words, and we see the call to action, which is only possible as we come again to the Lord Jesus Christ humbly and see Him as the one who is our righteousness, who has fulfilled the righteousness of the sixth commandment, who pardons breakers of the sixth commandment, and who empowers us to indeed proclaim Him, the author of life, the Prince of Life. And so how are you doing with the sixth commandment? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do give You thanks for Your word. We thank You that Your word exposes our own sin, our falling short of Your glory. We thank You that Your law shows us the need for something outside of ourselves, where there is no fix within. We thank You that Your law is as a mirror exposing us to Your holy, righteous requirements, showing us where we truly fall short. And we thank You that Your law drives us to look to Christ. Even as we look to Christ, we realize there is no power in the law, no power to enable us to obey. There is only the pointing out of what is required and the pointing out of where we have failed. But in Christ there is full pardon for sin, and there is the power to walk in righteousness by the power of the Spirit uniting us to Jesus. And so we pray tonight that even as your law drives us to the Savior, that we would cling to Him, that we would see our need of Him, that we would be close to Him and He close to us, that we would trust Him, and that we would obey Him. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, The Sixth Commandment, Killing and Its Roots. Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to answer a very important question. The question is, what do Christians believe? Christians believe the Bible alone and in its entirety is the very Word of God. This means the Bible alone defines what you and I must believe concerning God. This means the Bible alone defines what duty God requires of you and me. This means the Bible alone is our absolute authority. What then are the top 10 teachings of the Bible? Number 1. There is only one true and living God. He is eternal and infinite. He is one in essence and three in persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number 2. The triune God is king over all. He rules over all things for His own glory. He is absolutely sovereign. Number 3. God created all things very good in the beginning. Above all, He created mankind to love Him, live for Him, and enjoy Him forever. Number 4. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, defied and disobeyed God. This sin of Adam plunged us all into a state of sin and misery. This means all of us are born corrupt and are spiritually dead to the things of God. This is why we all sin. That is, we fail to love God above all things, and we routinely hurt our fellow man. We are alienated from God and love to have it so. We are enslaved to all the miseries of this life and to death itself. We are under God's wrath and curse for our sin, and we shall be judged for our sins on the last day. Number 5. But God, in His infinite love, has purposed to rescue a people by sending a Savior. He has not left all mankind to perish in their sin and misery. Number 6. This only Savior is Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God, fully divine. In time, He took on a true human nature and became man. He did this so that He could fulfill all righteousness for us where we had failed. He did this so that He could suffer the punishment due to us for all our sins by dying in our place on Calvary's cross. He did all of this in love so that He could secure forgiveness and everlasting life for us. Number 7. The Lord Jesus, having died for His people, rose again from the dead on the third day. He then ascended into heaven and applies His saving work to us by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit. Number 8. Through proclaiming this good news of what Jesus has done, the Holy Spirit imparts new life to you. How does He do this? He awakens you from your slumber of death. He convinces you of your personal sin and misery. He shows you your desperate need for Jesus Christ. He empowers you to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Number 9. As you are empowered to trust in Jesus alone, you will enjoy these amazing benefits. God promises to freely pardon all your sins. He accepts you as righteous in His sight. By His grace, He receives you into His family as His adopted child. He does this only because your sins have been paid for by Christ, and because Christ's righteousness is credited to you. God places you in His church, where you join in His public worship, have access to baptism in the Lord's Supper, and are shepherded and cared for. God begins to renew you by His grace, so that you are increasingly enabled to die unto sin, and to live in a manner pleasing to God. God promises to persevere you in the faith unto the end. God guarantees you victory over death. He promises you that your body shall be raised from the grave on the last day, and that you shall enjoy Him forever. Number 10. The Lord Jesus Christ shall return in glory on the last day to judge everyone who has ever lived on the earth. Those who have trusted in Jesus alone for their salvation will be welcomed into everlasting life. Every tear shall be wiped away, and they shall fully enjoy God forever. Those who have not trusted in Jesus will be judged for their sins. They will be condemned to everlasting hell, to suffer under God's wrath for their sins. So then, these are the top 10 teachings of the Bible. This is what Christians believe. The natural question for you is, what then do you believe? He calls you to believe in Him today. Won't you pray to God even now? Almighty God, I confess unto you all my sins. I have not loved you nor lived for you. I have lived only for myself. I deserve to die, to be punished in hell forever. But I am very sorry for these sins and desire to turn away from them. I want to turn to you that I might know your amazing love. Help me to trust that the sufferings and death of your Son, Jesus Christ, are truly enough to take away all my sins. Help me to believe that Christ's perfect righteousness is freely given to all who believe in Him. Grant unto me everlasting life for Christ's sake alone. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I pray this trusting in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.